Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody. It's a little bit smaller groups in the summertime, but there's a lot of people away at different places, and certainly many are in staff at camp, and glad to see everybody here this year. So, this week, we've had a big week. We had, of course, July Independence Week, and many of us saw the fireworks at Blaisdell. I got some pictures downstairs, if any of you didn't see those. Celebrating freedom, you know, and our liberty. And last week, our brother Tom discussed the Passover. And as I mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning, why that had a lot to do with liberty and getting out of Egypt. We, in our case of the colonies, they got into America, but the Jews were taken out of Egypt and released from Egypt, the Israelites. Let's look at Exodus 12. We were looking at that this morning in the Lord's Supper. Exodus 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. And that was speaking of the Passover. But then he says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day to the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul, shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And then over in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Moses again rehearses the desire of God for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Talks about Passover in verse 1 and 2. And then thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread there, even therewith. Even the bread of affliction. Didn't mention that in Exodus. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. There shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all that coast. 7 days, neither shall be anything of the flesh, which thou didst sacrifice the first day at even, that's the Passover lamb, remain all night until the morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates. Now this is later, right? This is the first part we read in Exodus had to do with while they were there. They were in the land. They were still in Egypt, okay? Now they're not. They're gone. And he says, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and you shall turn in the morning and go into thy tents. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day it shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. You shall do no work therein. So there's a second time. You know, we know in the scriptures, whenever the scripture says something once, it's important. When it says it twice, it's doubly important. But when he says it several times, it's something that he definitely was emphasizing to his people. Let's look in Leviticus 23, which is really our text for on the blue card for all those speakers. Which my brother Tom wrote up. Exodus 23 and verse 6. Feast of the Lord. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work within. And then, what did doesn't really say anything here what they're supposed to do those 7 days, does it? It doesn't really say what they're supposed to do during those 7 days. If we were to go back to, let's just go back to Deuteronomy 16 a moment. Tom mentioned something last week, which I thought was pretty interesting. And chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, in verse 16, it talks about 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is today's topic, and in the Feast of Weeks, that's going up to the Pentecost, okay, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. In earlier in the chapter, verse 9, it talks about the Feast of Weeks leading up to Pentecost. And there it says that he celebrated with the families, sons and daughters and wives, and the Feast of Tabernacles the same way. But for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it says all the men, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they appear, all the males appear before the Lord thy God. So this was a time, as Tom mentioned, God is telling the men to come. Don't worry about your families. Don't worry about your wives. Don't worry about your crops and your animals and stuff. You come. And as we look back in Exodus, we can see that over 600,000 men from the age of 20 and up came out of Egypt. Okay, 600,000 men of the age 20 years and up came out of Egypt. So we're not talking about a inter-assembly rally like we used to have in Niagara Falls where they could hold about 85, 90 people. You know, we're talking about 8 rich stadiums full of people here. Okay, and that's a lot of men. And the families are who knows where. Okay, but it's throughout Israel. But the men were together. You know, I was interested as I was announcing the ladies' conference in the Lord's Supper this morning. In September, I was thinking of that very thing. I thought about it earlier this morning, but it's a time when the ladies can get apart and they can have a time of fellowship. Now, the men last year didn't coordinate it enough, and the men's conference last year at camp was canceled due to various reasons, but one of them was preparation and conflicts, and not conflicts in terms of attitudes or anything, but just conflicts in terms of getting together. But here was a time when the men, every year, a men's conference, 600,000, no PA system, you know, 600,000 men gathered together to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We don't know what they did those 7 days. We don't know we do know some things that they did. We do know some things that they did. Let's look at Numbers 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 28. Here's something. We already discussed this a few months ago, actually. But we'll review it just in case some of you may have forgotten. Numbers 28. And verse 16. In the 14th day of the first month is Passover of the Lord. And the 15th day, and actually the Passover was slain that evening, okay? And the 15th day, which started after sunset, is the feast of this month, is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work therein, but you shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 lambs for the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And the meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth portions shall you offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth portions for a ram. A several tenth portion shall you offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner, you shall offer daily throughout the days, the 7 days. Every day they were offering 2 young bulls, a ram, 7 lambs, and a goat besides the 2 burnt offerings. Go 7 days. The meat of the sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, it shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 7th day you shall have a holy convocation and do no servile work. So there was something that we're told that they did during those 7 days. That's all we know in terms of that. But Well, when we thought of Passover last week, and we thought of the fact that they were being released from bondage, they were being saved from the Egyptians. You know? We can look back at that and see a picture of Christ in his death on the cross being our Passover lamb and our salvation. And what does God want after we're saved? Well, that's the next question. Now, what does God want after we're saved? He told the people of Israel here that they were to set themselves apart after the Passover for 7 days. The men were to be there for 7 days. And they were to eat unleavened bread. How many have had unleavened bread? Oh, well, that's pretty good. That's about 10. Okay. I went to Tops, and I looked all through Tops, and I went to Wegmans, and I talked to 3 different people at Wegmans. And one guy sent me over to the kosher area back in there, in the back there where they have there's different countries' nationality foods back there and everything, you know, but he didn't know where it was. And then I went over to the regular bread section and went to the bakery, asked them, and I finally decided, well, it's got to be someplace back in that kosher section. So I finally went back and I finally found, you're very fortunate, because my next step would have been to go home last night and after having taken Bethel to camp and to try to make some myself. So that might have been interesting. But anyway, way down in the bottom shelf, well, there's actually about 5 shelves in the lower right-hand side of the kosher section at Waitman's. That's not an advertisement. But they have these things called matzahs, right? And this one's unsalted. There's about 10 different varieties of matzahs. I didn't really know what to get, but I figured they didn't have all those exotic varieties that they had at Wegmans, so I just got the unsalted one, okay? So if anybody would like to know what they taste like, maybe Dan and Clint can come up, and we'll put a few of these on here, and you can break some off if you like, and try them. I warn you, I don't have any water. I was thinking of filling up the trays for the Lord's Supper with water, and I didn't have enough time in between services, but here, Dan, thanks for taking a couple of them. Let me just break some of this. No, they had actually, Clint's asking about matzo ball soup. They actually had containers for that. I didn't want to risk that on you either. You know, this is not a compulsion. This is just if you're interested in trying to see what this tastes like. Some of you have been in other evangelical churches, and at the Lord's Supper, this is what they use. Or they use little squares of it. And I looked it up on the web to get the recipe, and actually, on this box, this matzah is not allowed to be used in Passover. It says, do not use in Passover. So that means that the factory where they made it was not following kosher procedures. But this is pure flour and pure water, and trust me, without salt, this is what it tastes like. Okay, so 7 days. Now, it doesn't say that's all you could eat. Because remember, when they were sacrificing 3 or 4 portions of something, 3 or 4 portions of something to the Lord, okay? This says deals, and I think the word deal means portion, okay, in verse 12, for instance, of that chapter. So anyway, they were eating something else besides that. It doesn't say you're eating only unleavened bread, but it does say you're eating unleavened bread. Any bread you had, it had to be unleavened bread. I've got down here the Passover we studied last week was an event, but one day event. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a commitment for 7 days as a result of the Passover. Passover celebrated the lamb, the escape, you know, the sacrifice. The blood of the lamb was spread on the door lintels. But in reality, not just the lamb that the head of the house slayed, but the lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread began immediately that night. Lamb slain, sacrifice eaten, feed on the lamb. Isn't that neat? Lamb slain, sacrifice eaten, feed on the lamb. And of course, the Lamb of God is sinless. Leaven speaks to us of the world, or of sin. And the reason they were supposed to eat of unleavened bread was that Christ was without sin. And he wanted them to feed on him, and in this case, not just for a day, but for 7 days. And there was a celebrated forever. You know, Dan mentioned this morning that we talked about the Passover, where I talked about forever, you know. And even some, even your I don't want to say not charismatic Jews, but your Messianic Jews today still celebrate Passover and the feast, okay, as much as they can. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's the idea that they believe that word forever means forever. And it's like we, when we say we're saved forever, we're saved forever, you know. So a lot of the Jewish groups, the Messianic Jewish groups, and some Protestant groups, Church of God, celebrates the feast. Okay? And this was for 7 days. So next time you see a cracker, you know, whether it's a cracker in your house that was made with yeast or not, or when the next time you see matzahs, why, think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because this is a, this is, every time they looked at it, they realized that it wasn't puffed up. You know, we were studying, in men's Bible study on Saturdays, we were studying 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at that. And our brother Tom was mentioning to us, as we sat there one morning, in 1 Corinthians, it's got to be in the beginning here, where they talked about that one fellow that was in sin, chapter 5, yeah, in sin, and Paul criticized the believers there for not having pretty much read them out of the meeting. You know, in chapter 5, and verse 1, it says, it's commonly reported, no, it's reported commonly that there's fornication, 1 Corinthians 5:1, among you, and such fornication is not so much named among Gentiles, so much as that one should have his father's wife, his stepmother, basically. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that if that he has done this deed, and that he might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, Paul was saying to the believers there, to the elders as well, that you people are puffed up. You're not dealing with sin. You're inflated. You know, there's sin in your midst. You can see it. You know, it's rising to the surface. I remember distinctly, I don't know who got the bowl, but my mother had a green bowl when she made rolls or bread. She had a green Pirate bowl. And whenever she made her famous cinnamon rolls and all these other sweet rolls, you know, why, she'd make it in this green Pyrex bowl, about yay big. And I imagine Lavinia has it, I would think. But she'd knead the bread, and then she'd put it in the bowl, and then she'd cover it, and that's set. And it'd rise right up, because she had the yeast in it, you know, and then she'd beat it down again and knead it again, you know, as she needed to. Sorry about that. I remember that distinctly, and I remember always wondering as a little 4 or 5 year old kid, how did that thing keep rising up, you know? But it kept puffing up. And here in 1 Corinthians, you see that same thing. Sin puffed up. There was no sin in Christ, okay? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread points us to feeding on the Lamb, feeding on God, feeding for us on the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that you would do it where he placed his name. You know, and they would eventually hear about the tabernacle, and they would eventually the temple. But they said you couldn't slay the animal for Passover inside your gates once they got to the promised land. Let me just check out where I skipped around through here. In 1 Corinthians, we read that they were to deliver that man to Satan, basically, right? If he didn't repent. The penalty in Leviticus was the ostracism by the entire nation, whether a Jew or a stranger or one born in the land. And even today, if somebody accepts the Lord, if a Jew accepts the Lord, he's shunned by he's read dead, basically, by his family and by the nation. And in this time, when they were living in the land, when they were going to be living in the promised land, why, to be shunned by the nation, to be shunned by your family, to be shunned by the nation, that was a death sentence, you know. It's like today, if a Hindu or a Muslim takes the profession of Christ, why, they can't work in the same place, they can't probably can't even live, especially in Muslim lands, in Islam, why, they'll kill them. But in Hindu, they stone them, they drive them out of the village once they make a profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, these people, if they were found to be eating some bread or something with leaven, they were to be ostracized by the whole nation. And it didn't matter whether they were a Jew or a hired servant, one that had been bought, one that had been circumcised, or not. I have down here, tough to survive as an island, as one would later write. no man or woman is an island, and they needed the support of their families, and they needed the support of their people. Old leaven, 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Just a little bit past where we had been a moment ago. Your glorying is not good. In verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, they were keeping the feast, okay? He was referring, of course, to the unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were keeping the feast, but not with old leaven. You know, the law taught righteousness by deeds. You know, do this and live. Do this and I will do this, right? But no one could keep the law. Yet they were clinging to the law. Even in Galatians, the Jews that were in the area were trying to insert the law, circumcision and certain foods and certain things back into the new believers. And Paul had to write Galatia to straighten that out. But he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Now, Jesus' righteousness doesn't cut it in God's eyes. We have to accept Christ by faith. Okay? We have to accept him by faith. No other way. We used to sing that song in Sunday school, no other way, no other way to go. No one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. You know? But deeds of the law don't cut it. We can be righteous, we can be rich in giving money away, we can be poor in giving money away to good things. But it doesn't cut it in terms of salvation, in terms of relationship. He wanted 7 days for the Jews of feeding on him. 7 days of feeding on him without the leaven of the law, without getting puffed up. Do we spend 7 days feeding on the Lord? Do we set aside a time ourselves? What a thing that would be if we were to have a physical thing in front of us like that matzah for 7 days every meal, and realizing that we shouldn't be puffed up. What a daily reminder that would be for a week. You know, it takes a while to get us into a pattern of doing things. You know, you might try to read consistently. You might try to study a certain passage consistently. And something comes up. Something's attacking us, you know. But for consistency, 3 times a day, to see this unleavened bread, to realize that not the old leaven of the law, not the leaven of deeds, but feeding on the Lord himself. Interesting how God desired them to establish a pattern. And then in Hebrews 9:14, Well, let's go back to verse 11. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So works doesn't do it. You know, it has to be the blood of Jesus Christ. They thought they were good works. They thought they could keep the law. And of course, James, Christ's stepbrother and half-brother, said, if you just keep the whole law and you had offended one point, you'd be broken all of it. If you're hanging onto a chain and only one link breaks, doesn't matter whether it's the first one or the second one or the eighth one or the 600th one, you're going down, right? If you offend in one, you're guilty of all. So it talks about new leaven in the scriptures too. It talks of malice, evil, sins of commission. and we are to put off the old man, lay aside all malice, live pure, holy lives before God by feeding on Christ and on Him alone. And some of those other things, you know, envyings, disputings, jealousies, you know, evil deeds, okay? Whether it be covetousness or stealing or whatever kind of sin you might think of, he says we are to put those aside, lay aside all malice, put away lying, and many other exhortations in the scriptures. There might be pity parties, I wish I had this. And I'm so, you know, I remember when, I've mentioned this before from the platform, but when I was in Tonawanda, we were always doing, picket lines. Our contracts always went about 2 years past contract time, you know. And it was a small city, 3 miles, 3 square miles, and practically no industry, so all the taxes came off the homes. And it was hard to get a contract passed. And you go through all the stuff that the union people tell you, you know, and how you deserve this, you deserve that. And after a while, you start feeling sorry for yourself. And you think you just really should be making all that much more, you know, and getting all these other benefits and all that stuff, you know. And then J.D. Nicholson came and spoke on the suffering servant. And I asked him after the meeting, I said, where have you been for 9 months? I wish I would have heard this 9 months ago, you know, because I wouldn't have been as susceptible to the tirades by my union people as I had been. That's another aspect of keep getting our eyes off of Christ, you know, and getting them on ourselves. We deserve this. That's a talk today, you know. It's the I generation, the me generation, right? The me generation. I should be, not so much responsibility, but benefits and stuff like that. I had down here, as we give the example there in 1 Corinthians, we can't fellowship with Christ while living in open sin, or in hidden sin, in sin unconfessed. It doesn't work. He wants no leaven in our lives, just till the rapture. Because the next feast is what? The Feast of First Fruits, right? We heard that last week. The next feast is the Feast of First Fruits. And that speaks to us of the resurrection. Christ said that if you know, accept a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. I was coming back from camp last night, and all the corn, they say, should be knee-high by the 4th of July. Well, there's some that's about this high. And there's some, I passed the field going over to Bruce's cousins last night on Wig Street, and the corn was miserably 3 inches, and some patches of corn didn't come up at all. But in every one of those plants, if you dug up that plant down to the roots and shook off all the dirt, you wouldn't be able to find the seed, because the seed has died. The corn of wheat, or the kernel of wheat corn, has completely changed. It's been metamorphosed into a plant, okay? And Christ said, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And likewise, I was sitting there yesterday, where were we? Let's see. Oh, and yesterday morning, before we left to drop Buffalo, and I was eating a ear of corn. I don't know how you eat corn, but I eat it in threes, rows of three, all the way down the road. Little fastidious things. Sometime I'll tell you how Wendell eats a bowl of Cheerios in the morning, but that's another story. But with a corn cob, you know, I was trying to think how many sets of three rows there are. Maybe 10 sets. You know, maybe 10 sets of three. That's 30, right? Yeah, thank you. 30 rows. And if there's like 80 kernels in a row, 30 times 80 is 2,400 pieces of corn on one cob. Now, you can go home today and check that when you have your boiled corn. But if you figure that, you know, 30 times 80 is 2,400 kernels of corn on just one cob. Okay? If it dies, bring it forth much fruit. Okay? But you won't find that original corn seed that you planted in the ground, because it has died, and it brings forth much fruit. And so Christ was prophesying that I'm going to have to die. And the disciples, as we heard this morning at the Lord's Supper, the disciples didn't catch on to that, even coming up through the crossing the Jordan River and coming up along the Dead Sea up to Jericho. They still hadn't caught on to that as they approached Jericho on the final trip. And yet today, because of the death of Christ, how many millions of people do we have as believers as a result of faith in Christ and application to their lives? Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die to abide it alone. There's sin out there waiting to attack us. And sometimes the sin is visible. You know, it might be the There might be the magazines at the cash registers. It might be temptations of theft or temptations of anger. It might be something subtle. You know, I don't know whether I mentioned this here or whether it was at a different chapel recently, but a few years ago there was a protected bird. It was on the endangered species list. It was found injured. And some kids, or a woman found it, and they took it back to one of these nature rehabilitation centers. And they made a big fanfare when they released this bird because it was healthy now, and they had some elementary school there, and they had a band there from the town. And they took it out to the countryside, and they released it. And it was a local press, and then everybody. And it spread its wings, quickly got up about 200 feet up in the air, and a hawk nailed it and killed it, just like that. There's danger around us all the time, you know. And I have down here in my notes, aptly illustrating the law of survival of the fittest. So we must be diligent in our flight. You know, you don't know where the enemy is. You know, when we were at the girls' practice Tuesday, well, it was supposed to be a softball game. By the way, they're still undefeated. Tuesday was a forfeit. The other team didn't have enough players. But we're there, and the girls decided to have some baseball, some batting practice and fielding practice. So I was standing there with Eric and Tommy Dahlquist and some others, and off to the west towards the sunset way, you could see a hawk up there circling. And as that hawk was circling, there was a couple of probably red-winged blackbirds or English sparrows or starlings or something, and they were bugging that hawk. They were dive-bombing that hawk. You know? And that hawk, in a one-to-one battle, that hawk is the winner, right? Okay. But when they're usually spiraling or hunting for something on the ground, and it's just an aggravation, you know, just these dippy red-winged blackbirds or whatever they are, they're just an aggravation. And yet, you know, we have aggravations during the day. You know, we have aggravations during the day. We have it during the week. We have little things attacking us. Sometimes the attack isn't a whole, you know, army coming into Baghdad, you know, which the press secretary denied, even though you could hear the shots in the background. But the attack sometimes isn't that big to you. There might be a little temptation. It might be coming from a direction you don't expect it, you know. That hawk was focused on trying to find something on the ground. And yet the attack was coming from little pecks coming up above. Purple martens. Dad used to have a purple martin house in the back of the yard. And we had this old dog, Bing, mongrel dog, you know, about as wide as it was long. No, not quite. But anyway, it was an old overweight dog. And whenever Bing went in the backyard, the purple martins just loved it. Because you could actually trace a loop of, loop of these purple martins dive bombing our dogs, you know. You finally got the idea, don't go in the backyard. Go in the front yard. You know? As soon as they let me out the back door, I'm going to go in the front yard. So he caught on to that after a while. But always an attack, you know, always an attack, constant attack whenever we went in that place. So we got to watch where we go. So watch around us. So what about us? Are we eating the unleavened bread from day to day? Are we feeding on the Lord? Or are we feeding on things, and I'm not just talking about yeast, but are we feeding on things that would bring sin unto us? You know, whatever we ingest, you know, like they say about computers, you know, garbage in, garbage out. You know, that's a classic phrase of the 80s and 90s. Garbage in, garbage out. And it's still valid for today. And what are we feeding on? Are we feeding on things that puff us up with the world? Or are we feeding on the scriptures? And what are we doing with that? What are we doing with what we ingest from the scriptures? Are we applying it to our lives today? You know, I was listening to Jerry Gillis from the chapel this morning, and he was talking about two things, worship. You know, he was talking about worship. And he said, worship, I don't know whether I agree with this totally, but he was saying worship is only valid if it causes change in our lives. And the idea was that he was discussing these passages in Nehemiah where Nehemiah rehearsed in chapter 10, we have sinned, we have done this, we have done this. You are a mighty God. You have delivered your people. You have done this. Talking about all in worship, all the things the people had realized about God as they had been coming back in to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. And then it talks about what we will do. We will. You know, we will not intermarry. We will not let our children intermarry. And, of course, at the end of the chapter, they had to go back, and it cost them because many of them had intermarried with Gentiles. and they had to leave their wives. Or in the case of women who had left her, or who had married Gentile husbands, they had to leave their husbands. And they had to pledge to put them aside and live in the land pure. And it caused action. And of course, our messages in the Old Testament are not just to learn about the Old Testament, it's about Exodus and Leviticus, but are to learn something that we can apply. You know, so here in this piece particularly, well, the application is feeding on God. And that feeding should bring change. If we're living in sin, if we're doing, or if we're discouraged, or if we're just overwhelmed with something, or just anything, you know. The application of the Word of God is what is important in our daily living. If you just read it, that's not enough. It's got to be applied. The week of unleavened bread was a daily reminder of the affliction the Jews had in captivity and the inconvenience of change. They had already eaten bitter herbs, by the way, in Passover. That was a reminder, too, and horseradish and stuff, okay, if you read up on the Passover. So it was a reminder of the affliction the Jews had in captivity and the inconvenience of change due to haste in leaving the land. If you read the passages when they left, like they had unleavened bread in their sauce, so they had the unleavened bread. They didn't have the 7 days. I don't know whether they had the 7 days the first time around with their travels. We don't read anything more immediately in Exodus about that. But certainly the night of Passover and the next day, it talks about the unleavened bread. The application was to live pure lives. The application for us today. Leave Egypt behind. Leave Egypt behind. How many times we read in scriptures like that one this morning, we read in Numbers about, you brought us out into the wilderness for us to die. You know, the first thing they did when they got discouraged was they criticized Moses. They turned their backs on the Lord and they criticized. And he dealt with that. And not just that time, but there was other times as well. And they said, I wish we had some of those leeks and onions from Egypt. You know, they must have had lush gardens back in Egypt that they left. Good seasoning. You know, you go down to and there's even some of that in the varieties of matzo spread that you can get over at the store there. There's a lot of varieties of that kind of stuff too, with seasoning in it. You know, I didn't risk that here since it was a mixed group. Don't know what your taste buds are like, But anyway, they must say, they thought, remembered the land of Egypt. And you know, sometimes, you know, we think sometimes, boy, you know, what must it be like to live like that, to have those kind of riches that other people have, to have that kind of stuff, you know. That's a temptation. It's an easy temptation. Are we striving to walk away from sin, walk away from Egypt? We look ahead to the return of the Savior. Let's see, the application was to live your lives, leave Egypt behind, fellowshipping with God, and looking ahead to the next great feast, the Feast of First Fruits. We look ahead to the return of the Lord, when our bodies will indeed be changed, as His was upon resurrection. They had to accept the sacrifice. They had to purge the sin, get rid of the leaven, and they were to feed on the Lamb. So this week, let's feed on the Lamb. And let's accept His offer of protection and salvation, purge the sin from our homes and lives, if there is any, and look for the resurrection of First Fruits. What a great sequence of these three feasts. Okay, we'll look at the next one next week. Let's pray.